Thanks, Jerry. Thanks, Jerry and Linda, for leading us in worship through song. Well, we have 2 weeks left here in the book of Jude, in case you're wondering how many weeks we had left in the book of Jude. But we're beyond 5 through 16. We had part 1, part 2, and part 3 of verses 5 through 16 about the false prophets that abounded in Jude's day. We are now on to the next set of verses, verses 17 through 23 to be specific. But I am, just for the sake of context, I'm going to begin reading Jude. So if you want to turn there with me, Jude, so the second to last book, ending the book of Revelation, it's probably just a page or two in your Bible. I'm going to go ahead and read, beginning all the way back at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 23 this morning, and particularly then focus on verses 17 through 23, titled today being, Keep Yourselves in the Love of God. These are the words of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that the Lord, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the messengers who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness, till the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, The Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, In the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for the book of Jude, grateful that you have given it to us, Lord, and given it to us to not only have it within our Bibles, but to read it, to study it, to know it, to remember it. And so, Father, help us by your Spirit in this time to hear from you. Father, may anything that I might speak that is unprofitable, may it first not even be spoken, and if spoken, may it fall on deaf ears and not be heard. For we desire to hear from you this day. Speak to each of our hearts, Lord, in the way that you know what is best for us, encouragement, conviction, whatever it might be, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you probably have calendars in your home that you write down important dates. Things like birthdays, things like anniversaries, or doctor's appointments. And I've heard that as you continue to get older and older, those doctor's appointments seem to be more and more. Or if you have parents maybe who are still alive, and so you're constantly bringing them to appointments, you got to keep all of those things straight. So maybe you write things out on the calendar. That's what my mom did. Everything went on the calendar. If you wanted to know if something was going on, you went to the bulletin board in our house, you looked at the calendar. And if you wondered a year ago if we had done something in particular around that time, you could go find that calendar down in the basement, carefully filed where it was supposed to be. Now, I don't write out on a calendar anymore important dates, but I use my phone. And maybe many of you do likewise. I have Google Calendar, and so I put important dates, important meetings, or other events, you know, social events or church events, I put them into the phone, and I check it daily just to make sure I keep a close track. And those of you that maybe use your phone as well, if that's any of you here, could even have those notifications, right? So it pops up as a reminder and reminds you of that particular day's events. My mom will sometimes also continue to send Katie and I texts of when our aunts and uncles' birthdays are. Say, hey, today's so-and-so's birthday. Like, okay, yeah, I forgot about that. Happy birthday. Oh, thanks for remembering, they would say, and you can thank my mom for that one. But reminders are important, right? And as is remembering, and the importance of being remembered as well. Certainly on our birthdays, it's nice when others remember our birthday and wish us maybe a happy birthday. Or it is certainly important to us, whether we actually would say it or not, when somebody remembers a prayer request that we had shared with them. And they follow up with you that next week when they see you again, they say, hey, how's it been going this last week with so-and-so or such-and-such? And you're able to know that they were thinking about you. Or maybe you just send a nice note in the mail, right? And it tells you that somebody remembered you in that time as well. Well, the scriptures are certainly filled with countless places where we are told to remember. Or sometimes the scriptures will state it this way, do not forget. Right? Remember or do not forget. Now, why would the scriptures tell us to remember or to not forget? Right? Well, why do you and I need calendars, whether digital or physical ones? Well, because of our propensity, because we can all too easily forget and not remember. God, thankfully, knows our frame, even as it says in the Psalms, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God knows that we need these constant reminders. That you'll notice in as you read the scriptures, it's not as though something that was stated in Exodus was all new. For Exodus would then talk about things that happened in Genesis. And then books in the New Testament talk about things that happened in Exodus and in Genesis. And the whole of scripture speak back and forth about one another. Particularly the New Testament speaking about the Old Testament. And so those constant reminders are there. It's because God knows how much, one, we can easily forget, and two, how much we need to know those things that he continues to remind us about as well. Well, Jude has already called on the believers to be reminded. He mentioned that actually back in verse 5. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. Right? He wasn't trying to question their intelligence, like you forgot this, but I want to remind you, I know you fully knew it, but it's important enough for me to remind you. And he talks to them back there at the beginning of verse 5 and following about the many events in the Old Testament and the many individuals in the Old Testament who acted in unbelief or in rebellion or in sexual immorality. And the charge that Jude brings against the false teachers of his own day is that they are guilty of these very same things, of unbelief, rebellion, and of sexual immorality. Right? What happened to that unbelieving generation in the wilderness? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to Cain, Balaam, and Korah? Well, they were judged and died apart from the Lord. Jude, here over in verse 17, first tells the believers to remember the apostolic teaching, or to remember the apostles' teaching. Right? Look again at verses 17 and 18, our verses for this morning. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Remember what the apostles said. They said to you in verse 18, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, real quick, flip back to 2 Peter, right? If you have your Bibles open, flip back to 2 Peter. So you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that are right before Jude, and then 2 Peter's the book right before 1st John. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've seen already in Jude some connections to the book of 2 Peter that are certainly there. And this is another one of those. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let me begin just reading right there at verse 1. It says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Right? Peter tells the believers here the importance of remembering not only the apostles' teaching, but of remembering the holy prophets' writings as well, of knowing the scriptures. It wasn't as though only believers in Jude's day needed to remember the apostolic teaching, or specifically in Jude's location to whom he was writing to, that only those believers need to be reminded and to remember the apostles' teaching, to remember what the prophets had said in the scriptures as well. And it wasn't, though, as only people to whom Peter wrote needed to know and to be reminded of the apostles' teaching and what the prophets wrote. No, we today, as believers in Jesus Christ, all believers, regardless of the time that they are here and regardless of the location that they are found, need to remember the apostles' teaching, need to remember the prophets, need to remember the Old Testament as a whole. The apostles said this, that really scoffers are going to arise following ungodly passions. And now I draw our attention back to verse 4 here in Jude, because Jude gave us the identity of these false teachers that he wrote about. He says in verse 4, "Certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation." Well, what kind of people? Ungodly people, he says. Ungodly people. Not only ungodly people, but there are those who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Right? Ungodly people acting in ungodly ways. Well, that's the identity of these false teachers. But ungodly people acting ungodly and in deeds of ungodliness really isn't all that surprising. Ungodly people acting like ungodly people, right? But what is it about these false teachers? Well, these are so-called Christians, right? They've crept into the body of believers, acting as though they were a part of the body of believers, and are now gaining an influence amongst the body of believers to whom Jude is writing, and they are all along wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets. They are false teachers. And so they are so-called Christians acting in an ungodly way. But like we have said before, right believing leads to right living. There is a connection just the same between how we live and what we believe as well. Those two are really interchanged with one another. Some of the most dangerous attacks against the church arise from within the church, from the wolves within the church that sometimes gain an influence or have crept in or snuck in as they did in Jude's day. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then Paul goes on to write, "So it is no surprise," right? If Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, it's really no surprise that his servants, the offspring of the serpent, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, their judgment is going to be just, it is going to be right, because it's going to be based upon how they have lived. And it'll be seen and exposed. They'll lie naked and bare before the one to whom they must give an account. God will see their wickedness and judge them for their ungodly deeds. But we read of these false teachers in verse 19, that it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Well, what kind of divisions do they cause? Right? Because it'd be nice to know maybe a little bit about what types of divisions false prophets, false teachers caused in their day, because it probably would happen in our own day as well. And Jude doesn't state right here in verse 19, and these are some of the divisions that they cause. But I think we could get maybe a couple of ideas at least based upon what Jude has written about these false teachers and these false prophets already. For once, this example is back again in verse 4 as we looked, that these are ungodly people who do what? Well, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They abuse God's grace as a license to sin. And not just as a license to sin, but really to sin sexually, sexual immorality, just as Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. Right? They abuse the grace of God to sin. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6. Shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. Paul says, you've died to sin. How could you live in it any longer? Well, these false teachers, these false prophets continue to live in their sin. Not that they struggle with sin and repent of it. No, that they pursue their sin still and abuse God's grace. And so that's one way that they could cause divisions within a body, right? Saying, no. You listen, this grace of God, it is so great. It is so much more powerful than what they're talking about, that you could continue to sin and God's grace will continue to cover that sin. Right? That could cause some division. That contrary teaching to the apostles' teaching could cause some division and friction within a body of believers. That could ultimately result in some division and disunity within the church. Saying things like, yeah, we're free in Christ now. And yes, we are free in Christ, but we're not free in Christ to then disobey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Other divisions may be over the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is our only master and Lord. He is our only master, our only Lord. But for these false prophets, they deny, Jude said in verse 4, they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ, right? Whether that is denying him and they have many other masters and lords, or denying him and saying that they themselves are their own master and Lord over their lives, right, that again can cause division within the body of believers. But while these false teachers cause divisions, we learn something more about them. That these ones who cause divisions, we're told, are worldly people. Right? We've read over and over again that they're ungodly people. Well, guess what? Ungodly people and people who are false teachers and false prophets are worldly people as well. It seemed that as we read throughout the New Testament, worldly people are those whose treasure is on earth. Right, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, rather than in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These worldly people, these false teachers, these false prophets have it right here in this world. And we see all sorts of people like that today. There's another, recently a gentleman who supposedly was said that God wants him to get a $54 million jet. That's what God told him. And you, my listeners, get to buy me the $54 million jet. But no, it's not for me. It's for the ministry. It's for the ministry, right? And that literally happened here in the last week or two. I mean, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. That's the other thing we know about them, right? And that's what Jude says, that these false teachers, these false prophets, these ungodly people are worldly people. They're worldly people. They're wrapped up in this life and only in this life. They're all about pleasing themselves and not pleasing the Lord God, the very reason why we exist. To honor and glorify him. And not only are they worldly people are those who are without the Spirit. ESV says devoid of the Spirit. That just means they're without the Spirit of God. That's who they are. Romans 8:9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what Paul is saying here is that those who do not have the Spirit of God, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, don't belong to Christ. These false teachers who are without the Spirit do not belong to Jesus Christ, Jude is saying. Right? They claim to be in some capacity because they crept in among the believers there, unnoticed it even says, but as false teachers, they are to be called out for who they are. They are not to be given a voice amongst the believers. They are not to be given influence amongst the believers to cause those divisions. No, they're to be called out for who they are, called to repentance, or booking that wolf out of your fellowship immediately. Well, why is it important as we think about our own day? Why is it important that we continue today to remember the apostolic teaching, that we continue to remember what the scriptures as a whole say, Old and New Testament alike, as we've divided it? Well, in a day and age where more and more so-called Christians are abandoning what the scriptures say and its teachings, we have to be resolved to be those who are committed to the word of God, committed to what they say, even if it's the unpopular opinion of the day. Right? Even when it seems as though the culture doesn't like us and the culture is going against us, and when we're being told that we are just bigoted or narrow-minded, or we are being told that we are not on the right side of history. That's a great argument that's being used as well. No, we are committed to being obedient to the Word of God. We're not being bigoted. We're not being hateful. We're not being disregarding to the culture. No, we are being obedient to the Lord our God. We are not trying to please men. Because if we were still trying to please men, we would not be servants of Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians. No, our desire is to be faithful servants of Jesus. And we know how to live and what to believe based upon what the scriptures teach. Because God has laid it out for us in his word. Right? The reason that any of us knows what we know is because God says. That's why. The reason we know what we know is because God says. Secularist, humanist, materialist, anybody else who tries to have an understanding of knowledge and why they know what they know, all begin at the very wrong place. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found only in Jesus Christ. So if you begin somewhere other than in Jesus Christ, like all those things do, secularists, humanists, materialists, anybody, any of the other ists, right? If you begin anywhere else besides Jesus Christ as your foundation for knowledge and for wisdom and for understanding, you are off from the very start and therefore only going to be off going forward as well, right? The reason that scientific methods work and the reason we've been able to discover many things and don't do lots of good is because God has ordered his creation in such a way that that could happen, right? Gravity is not just a happen chance thing that is here. No, God has gravity here for us. And we understand gravity and we understand how to blast up rocket ships or airplanes into the sky because God has ordered his universe. There's order to this universe because God has created this universe. Everything is not just a cosmic accident. Because then there would really be no grounding for morality. If everything's just a cosmic accident, then it's just two beings, blobs running into each other, and whatever happens, happens. It doesn't really matter. There's no grounds for morality whatsoever. And yet, secularists today still are trying to regulate morality. So they want to reject God and yet still have some moral standards as well. But they're borrowing, when they have and try to have moral standards that we would agree upon, like don't kill being one example, right? They're borrowing from our God. That's what God says. That's not what secularists and materialists say. That's what God says. And that's why we say and know and believe we are not to kill, because God has spoken, because God has said. The reason that there are moral standards is because there are moral absolutes that God has laid out for us in his word. We need to know his word. We need to remember the apostolic teaching. We need to remember the teachings of the Old Testament and all of scripture. And while we remember the truth of God's word, one of the things that we will see is the importance of persevering to the end. Of persevering to the end. This is the second point. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Jude writes, but you, right? There's a contrast there. Right? This is all spoken about these false teachers and these false prophets. But you, beloved, you, believers in Jesus Christ, dearly loved ones, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Right? We see that contrast, but you, right from the start. These dearly loved ones are to be those who are praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, those without the Spirit of God cannot pray in the Spirit of God like believers can. And what was told about these false teachers? What was told about these false prophets? Well, it is these that cause divisions, these who are worldly people, these who are devoid of the Spirit. They are without the Spirit. But you, believers, are not devoid of the Spirit. No, you have the Spirit of God. Therefore, pray in the Spirit of God. I always think of Romans 8 when I think about praying in the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 to 27 reminds us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps us and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And before we look at building yourselves up in your most holy faith, continue on with me. And in addition to praying in the Spirit, we also see keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, and specifically that is of God the Father. And it's interesting that it's mentioned that because Judah has already spoken in verse 1 in this way. Judah, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Right, the idea of being beloved of God the Father, it is so much more than just a mere sentiment, a mere feeling that, yeah, I'm loved by God. It makes me feel good inside. And that's it. That's just some feeling. No, it means that we have deep fellowship, deep communion, deep intimacy with the God of the universe, because Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God the Father. Right? We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ. That we who were once enemies of God, ungodly sinners, are now reconciled to God. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if God demonstrated his love to us and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, how much more now does God demonstrate his love toward us who are not his enemies, who are not his not sinners in that, sinners that are separated from God, right? How much more then does God love us who are now his children, who are now in Christ? Well, infinitely times more. If he loved us that much to die, send his son to die for us when we were his enemies, ungodly sinners, how much more does he love us now that we are his children? Well, not even life, not even death. Heaven above, earth below, nothing. Angels, demons, we're told nothing in Romans. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are beloved of God the Father. But it's interesting here because it says to keep yourselves in the love of God, right? Like Jude's telling us, Jude's telling the believers, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I know I'm beloved of God. What do you mean keep myself in the love of God? Right? Well, earlier he told us that we are kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept for Jesus Christ. God guards us, helps us, and causes us to remain loyal to Jesus Christ to the end. And the book of Proverbs has a lot about keeping, right? That idea of keeping or guarding. For example, Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart, guard it with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or Proverbs 3:21 before it says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom, keep discretion. Right? So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We are to guard our hearts. We are to keep our hearts from any other love that would vie for our attention, for our affection, other than the Lord God himself. To keep ourselves from idols, as the Apostle John closes his letter, 1 John. Right? We cannot serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we could connect that to anything. You cannot serve both God and. It's not a both and, either or. You're serving the Lord God or you're serving an idol. Because an idol is anything of this creation, right? Idolatry is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator who's forever blessed. And so we're guilty of idolatry when we try to serve and when our love and our affection is going toward anything else, even good things, things like our family or our friends, things like our job, right? These aren't bad things. These are good things. But they are things that are to remain in their proper place. Our love for God is to always be first, because when I love God best and I love Katie second best, if you will, Katie is now better loved as second best than she ever would be as first, right? And that's the case for other relationships. And that's the case for our jobs, right? To be the most effective worker is not to make work your number one priority, to make God your number one priority still. And keeping family, obviously, even above your work for that matter as well. We need to guard our hearts because from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts because it's all too easy for us to be pulled after other loves. Just read the Old Testament and look what happens to the Israelites. We spoke about it with Balaam, right? Balaam, instead of cursing the people, seems to bless the people, but Balaam then also caused the people of Israel, specifically the sons of Israel, to fall when the daughters of Moab came and led the sons of Israel into idolatrous worship. Right? Our hearts need to be guarded. They need to be kept for God, to love God first and foremost above any other love. And then Jude says to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Here's our triune God mentioned. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God the Father. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, Son, and Spirit, right here for us in Jude. It is with great expectation as Christians and great hope that we await the day when Jesus Christ returns, right? Hope is not in the scriptures like we talk about hope. We've mentioned this before, right? I hope you have a nice day is really just my saying to you, hopefully it's a good day. I wish for you to have a good day, but I can't guarantee that you're going to have a good day. Or I really hope I got a good grade on that final exam that I just took, right? Many of our high schoolers are going to be taking final exams this next week, right? I hope I got a good grade on Mr. Mason's test, right? They might hope for that type of thing, but that's just wishful thinking at best. In the scriptures, hope is a guarantee, right? We await for our Lord's return. We don't just hope for it like, I hope it happens. No, we await eagerly, expectantly, excitedly for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of if our Lord is going to return. And it's not even a matter of when our Lord is going to return. Rather, it's a matter of how will he find you, Christian, when he does return? Will you be those whose hand is at the plow, not looking back? Will we be those who are busy at work for his kingdom, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, or is he going to find us just worrying about this life? What to eat, what to drink, what we are to wear? Are we going to be those who are being faithful ambassadors of Christ? Those who are making disciples and then baptizing and teaching them to obey the Lord? The Father has given judgment over to the Son, Jesus Christ, who is going to grant eternal life to all those who believe. Those who believe are called then to remain faithful to the end. How is he going to find us when he returns? How's he going to find us? Father, Son, and Spirit. And one of the first things, though, backing up to 20, the beginning of 20, right? Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude mentions here first, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is the very same faith that we are to contend for, right? Contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, we're told. Contend for that faith. And also, build yourselves up in that faith. But not just in that faith. No. Jude says, build yourselves up in that most holy faith. Most holy faith, right? Namely, because of the one who is the very object of our faith. Who's the object of our faith? Jesus. Right? Jesus, the righteous one. Jesus, the one who is holy, righteous, and good altogether. Listen to a couple of passages here that I think will help us understand how we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. The first is found in Colossians. You can turn there if you like, but otherwise listen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. They say this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving," right? Paul draws our attention. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And as you received him, walk in him. And as you received him and walking in him, you've been rooted in Christ, right? Think of a tree whose roots are strongly in the ground. Trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season, right? Just grounded, rooted in Christ. And not only rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ as well. Secondly, in the book of Acts, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. And he says to these Ephesian elders these words, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." Right? Be built up in Christ. Be built up in the word of his grace, in the word of God. We could summarize it maybe in this way. Abide in Christ and abide in his word. Right? If you want to be built up in your most holy faith, You need to abide in Christ, and you need to abide in his word. This is how we're built up. This is how we as a body of believers are built up in our most holy faith. All right, abiding in Christ, abiding in the very one who gave his life for us, abiding in the one who's redeemed our lives from the marketplace of sin, the one who has reconciled us to God. We are to abide in him. We are to remain in him. Right, the picture of abiding is probably best seen in John chapter 15. Right, we're told to abide in Christ because apart from Christ, we can't do anything. We can't do anything at all apart from Christ. Right? He is the vine, we are the branches. And so abiding in Christ is as a branch remaining connected to the vine. Not being fruitless, because the fruitless branches are what? Cut off and thrown into the fire. They're worthless. They're worthless. No, we are to remain connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, connected to his word as well. In addition to building ourselves up, so that is how then we are to be built up. Abiding in Christ, abiding in his word. And then Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to wait and to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what we see in these verses is our love for God. Verses 20 and 21 show us our love for God, where our final two verses this morning, verses 22 and 23, show us our love for others, our love for others. Look back at 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hitting even the garment stained by the flesh. In our love for others, one of the things you and I have to remember is this. Mercy received is mercy given. We received so much mercy and grace from God that is not to be kept to ourselves, but to be given to others. That we can impart grace to the hearers in how we speak to others, we're told in Ephesians 4. Mercy received is mercy given. In our great time of need, God loved us. God cared for us. So what is it that Jude says believers are called to do? Well, first, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Right? Some people are truly plagued by questions. Questions of doubt. Questions regarding the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And they have these serious questions. They're not just trying to be a devil's advocate. No, they have these honest questions that they're asking of the faith, looking for honest answers. And the good news is this, that God's word provides answers to those doubts and helps our feet to be grounded on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, and on his word. Right? But if our answer, for example, to a teenager who's having some serious questions, and they're asking these questions honestly, right? Yeah, there's some doubts that they have as they're talking to you. But if we just simply answer them, it's just because, right? Just stop. Just believe, right? We're not doing anybody a service. We really have failed that person, right? No, we're to show mercy to those who doubt, to help them, to care for them, to love them, to bring them to the word of God. If we're going to be men and women of the word, we have to know the word of God to then minister the word of God to each other. Secondly, Jude says this, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. To save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are those who have gone beyond just the question of the questions, right? These are those who are on the verge, it seems like, of abandoning the faith, of abandoning Jesus Christ, of leaving him behind altogether. And we're not told, all right, fine, get out of here. We don't like you very much anyways. No, we're called to save them, to snatch them out of the fire. Maybe they've been listening to the lies of those false teachers and false prophets. Those lies that have caused divisions, like abusing God's grace as a license to sin, right? Maybe they've been listening to those, and their feet are very close to stumbling, right? We're told to take heed lest we fall, to take heed lest we fall, to take swift action here, to snatch them, to help them, not to simply give up on them. And then lastly, we're told to others, show mercy with fear, hitting even the garment stained by the flesh. Seems as though those here are the ones who have already bad behavior, who already have a false understanding of biblical truth, specifically the gospel, who really don't want anything to do with it at all, just to show mercy. The garment mentioned here, the garment that's mentioned, is the one that is under the outer coat, the one that is right up, butts up against the skin of the body. But that's not what he means, you know, garment, hitting even the garment stained by the flesh. It's not just because it's touching the body. right? This has to do, and what Jude means is referring to sin, hating sin, the garment stained by flesh, stained by the flesh, just stained, darkness, right? That's to be hated. They're wearing the old clothes that belong to the old man. Their lives are being lived out in rebellion against God and in his word. But to such people, we are to still show mercy, but to show mercy with fear. Mercy with fear. We mustn't think that we are incapable of failing or falling away. We are to take heed, lest any of us should fall. We are to guard ourselves, to keep our hearts in the love of God. Not to follow after other idols, after other loves. No, love of God, in the love of God alone. Well, we may have some people that come to mind, right? As we think about show mercy to those who doubt, snatch others out of the fire. Show mercy with fear to even those who maybe are not, even that aren't believers at all. And there may be some that come to mind and we think, yeah, you know, I can remember somebody sharing a question about the faith. And I, rather than being sincere, I was rather insincere. And I kind of jumped on them and attacked them almost and failed to show them mercy. And certainly, if that's the case, and we can think of times maybe we've done that, we want to repent of our sin. We want to ask God to forgive us, right? Or maybe there's been those times that some people have had poor theology, poor believing, and we all too quickly wrote them off rather than engaging them in good discussion and having a conversation with them about the truth of God's word. For those who have left the church, and for some of you that might be your own children or grandchildren, maybe others it's a spouse or a sibling, right? We must pray for their salvation. When we reflect on past conversations, maybe past failings here, we need to repent where necessary, but also, as we remember those things, to repent of them if we have failed, but to resolve to ask God to grant us the wisdom that we need to minister the word of God into their lives. So for many of you, whether it's a child or a grandchild, maybe a spouse or sibling or a friend, right, that maybe we have failed in the past and we're insincere or didn't take their question seriously or just brush it aside, rude, toward, they're still here, right? And we confess our wrong and the resolve to minister the word of God into their lives. The word of God is more than capable of handling our doubts and questions too. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who has doubts or questions. Right? We can't get trapped in this idea that as we're talking with others that have doubts, that I have to share the exact thing at the exact right time, have the right argument or the right piece of evidence. Otherwise, you know, I'm not going to get so-and-so saved, and then I'm not going to help them. Right? We got to get out of that type of fear that plagues us, because God is the only one who can save, right? We are to plant, we are to water, we are to minister the word. Yes, we are to be ambassadors for Christ, saying to others, be reconciled to God. Help them and show them in the word, but it is only God who can save. It is the Spirit of God who needs to work in somebody's heart to take out that heart of stone, to give them a heart of flesh. We cannot save anyone. Well, we say, well, what about this? We save others by snatching them out of the fire. Well, we're agents of God here, who he uses to be messengers of his word. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. It is not a result of work so that no man may boast. And again, are you maybe somebody who has those doubts or questions here this morning? I want to trust that we are a body of believers here at Calvary who will show you mercy as God has shown us mercy, to address those questions, to talk about those doubts. We also know that God is the one who's in control. And he will work through our feeble, sometimes poor answers and poor discussions to minister to the hearts of others as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God in our lives and in the lives of others to make dead hearts alive, as we've seen even here in the recent months as well. Have you beheld the mercy of Jesus Christ? For as believers, we're awaiting that day when the full reality comes. And eternal life is now completely ours, and we're living in it, right? For it is ours. It is a guarantee, our hope, because the Spirit of God has sealed us for the day of redemption. Do you have that security? Not just some whimsy hope. I hope so. I wish. Do you have that security, that knowledge of belonging to Jesus Christ and to him crucified? You can have that assurance by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. And for us who do have that assurance, as we get ready to partake of communion in remembrance of our Lord, right? There's that remembrance once again. We partake of communion to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. He is coming again in a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for your word. We are reminded here of the